Tira. I'm one of the pastors here, and whether you are here in the sanctuary with us or maybe you're joining us online, whether you are full of joy and on cloud nine or maybe even in a pit of despair this morning, however you're joining us, in any case, welcome. It is such a gift to gather together with you for worship, to be gathered with you by our Lord. This morning's call to worship comes to us from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a perfect example of a psalm because it's a psalm that articulates what it means to live between praise and trust. Indeed, Psalm 118 is a psalm of praise, but also a psalm of trust. And a reminder that our own lives, like that of the lives of God's people in the ancient world, are lived between praise and trust. Praise for God's goodness and steadfast love toward us. And also trust in God's help amidst storms and trials and battles. We live between praise and trust. And so hear these words from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let all those who fear the Lord, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man or other humans do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph upon the evil one and the enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents or the homes of the righteous. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Friends, the Lord is our strength and our song. He has become our salvation. Let there be joyful praise and thanksgiving in his tent or in his home. Let's join our voices together then in thanks and praise for his goodness and steadfast love. Would you stand and sing with us?
Our shelter. light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, bending every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You're working, you never stop, you never stop working, you never stop, you never stop working, even when I don't feel it, you're working, even when I don't feel it, you're working, you never stop working, you never stop working, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are.
Seated.
Friends, in this next moment, we invite you into a prayer that has three parts, and there will be different images on the screen for each part. So if you are comfortable and desire to do so, we invite you to pray with your eyes open.
Friends, pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you did not come to be served, but to serve. You served in a way that honored the physical needs of humanity. You humbly washed your disciples' feet, healed the sick, multiplied bread and fish to feed the hungry, and calmed the storm at sea. We, your church around the world, seek to love like you did, O Christ. Help us to share your love by caring for the physical needs of those around us. We pray for the church in North and South America as they clothe the naked, provide shelter, care for the homeless, feed the hungry, and welcome orphans into families. We pray for the church in North Africa and the Middle East as they face water scarcity issues alongside their neighbors. We pray for the church in Asia and India as they care for their aging population and address end-of-life needs. For the church global, we pray that we would love our neighbors in practical ways, being your hands and feet, that they might come to know you.
Lord Jesus Christ, you did not come to be served, but to serve. You knew very well the emotional, spiritual, relational, and intellectual needs of those you encountered. You taught the truth, asked good questions, told stories, listened well to the deeper issues, and you brought people back into community with you and one another. We, your church around the world, seek to love like you did, O Christ. Help us to live winsome lives in a perplexed world, engaging in meaningful conversations and relationships with those who do not yet know you. We pray for the church in Europe and for places like the Netherlands and other countries ministering in a post-Christian culture. We pray that you would dismantle the presuppositions that are held of who you are and who Christians are, and for genuine and surprising connection to be nurtured. We pray for the church in Sudan, Libya, Yemen, Somalia, North Korea, Turkey, and other countries that face hostile conditions in which they seek to live and share their faith. Help all of us to stand up under pressure as we follow you and love our neighbors.
Lord Jesus Christ, you did not come to be served, but to serve. And you did it, O Christ. You did it in a world that is far from perfect. You served in a world of hostility. You died for a lost and broken world. And you've called your church, O Christ, to serve and to love like you. So now, in a world of wars and rumors of wars, where bad plans are too often planned, where big bombs have recently been dropped, where crowds of people rise up in anger and call for death, where politicians and soldiers are put in terrible situations, where the age-old hurt cycle is stuck on repeat, where casualties on all sides have families that suffer, and where things are so complex or so beyond our control that we don't even know how to pray, and so we groan with your Spirit, O God. For nations at war, we groan. For people in war-torn countries, we groan. For your church, O God, around the world that seeks to lovingly serve, even when surrounded by violence, we groan. For this planet which suffers from the industry and impact of war, we groan. For the Christmas hope of peace on earth and goodwill towards men and all. For the Easter hope of abundant life bursting forth after death, and with your Spirit, O God, we groan. Please enable us to serve like Jesus, and help us to seek and to know and to live the things that make for peace. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand and let's sing together.
of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have peace with God and with each other. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please share a sign of that peace with your neighbor as you are comfortable.
Good morning. Like, why am I up here? What's happening? What day is it? If I have not yet met you, my name's Tiara. I am one of the pastors here at Fellowship, where our vision is to be a community that loves God and follows Jesus and listens to the Holy Spirit and then joins Jesus in gathering people around Jesus, transforming them into passionate followers of Jesus and equipping them, or is that the verb, equipping them? Empowering, thank you. I need new glasses, I can't see. Empowering them to join Jesus in mission and ministry. Or if you are following along with the series that we've been in for the last couple of weeks, Belong, Grow, Serve. If you are new with us here at Fellowship, we invite you into this vision of belonging, growing, and serving, and particularly belonging. There's a connection card in the back that looks a little bit like this one up on the screen. You can pick up one of those on the tables at the exits. You can fill it out. And if you're feeling particularly extroverted today, you can take it over to the Welcome Center, where there's some really amazing folks there who would love to meet you. They'd love to greet you. In fact, I think they signed up for 2 services today because they love being at the Welcome Center so much. So hang out with them and get to know us, and they'll get to know you and help you to take that next step to find belonging here at Fellowship. 2 quick things for us this morning. First, next week is July 6th. It's the Sunday that sits within the July 4th weekend. That means we have 1 service. What time is the service? What time is it? Awesome. Okay, 10,000 fellowship points if you show up for the 9:30 service, redeemable for a free coffee in the atrium. So speaking of July, throughout the month of July, we will be entering into like a kind of a whole month focus on Sabbath. Sabbath, think the 7th day of the week or the 7th month of the year, July. Throughout July, we will learn a little bit more about Sabbath, but we'll also practice Sabbath together as a community. You'll notice that there will be a series from week to week where you'll get to explore Sabbath, the major themes of the Sabbath in worship and in song and in prayer. You'll notice some extra resources on Sabbath, learning about it and a practice of it on our website. And you'll notice, can you toss that to me? And you'll notice that several of your best friends forever at Fellowship will be reading this book, The Sabbath Way, written by our dear friend over at the seminary, Reverend Dr. Travis West, as a way for us to explore and lean into Sabbath, not only as a day, but as a way of life. And so dig into this with us, have a lot of fun with it with us, and share your experiences, hopefully, as you read, as you learn, and as you practice together. Sabbath is a beautiful theme in the scriptures, and it's one that invites us to consider the ultimate eternal Sabbath that we enter into with God and God's people, a Sabbath of rest, not only for us, but for all of creation as God restores creation to its purpose and its beauty and its splendor right there in his own glory. We get to invite people into that through all the different things that we do here as a church, and it's because of your generosity that we are able to do that, that we're able to invite people into that rest with Jesus. But not just here at our church, your financial partnership enables us to extend that rest, to invite others into that rest throughout the world. And so thank you for partnering with us. Thank you for being a part of that invitation into Sabbath rest with Jesus. And if you have yet to partner with us, you can do so online. You can do so with the giving boxes in the back, or you can mail things as well. But don't mail cash up here. That's a really bad thing. So with that, would you continue singing with us?
Okay, let's pray together. Oh, Lord, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would rain down your presence upon this place and that you would move redemptively among us right now so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When you were born, one of your first acts was to reach out for significance. After you first opened your eyes, you tilted your head upward, looking for someone to care for you. You reached out to a caregiver. Your survival depended on mattering to someone. As we age, this instinct to matter crystallizes into the fundamental need to be seen, heard, valued, and needed. It never goes away. The quest for significance permeates every culture, every generation, every occupation. If our need to matter is satisfied, we flourish. And if our need to matter is left unsatisfied, we languish. And importantly, to someone who doesn't believe that they matter, it's hard for anything to matter at all. Those words are found on page one of this book. It's a book called The Power of Mattering, and it goes on to offer biological, sociological, psychological research to confirm that people were made to matter. It's a rather scholarly book, Harvard Business Review Press, and that quote that I just gave you, there's no less than five footnotes to support even some of those claims that were just made. And the rest of us in the room today, the Christians, are thinking, well, duh, it's about time that scientific research caught up with what we already know, right? Doesn't the Bible begin that way? That in the very beginning, when God made people for a purpose and gave them meaningful work to do. In the New Testament, Jesus told stories and even modeled for us the great hope of one day hearing God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." One of the best-selling books of the modern era, the Christian books of the modern era, is a book by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life. You probably remember that one from some years ago. It got reprinted again as a new title saying, "What on earth am I here for?" It's an important question. Clearly, we were not made merely to exist, nor were we made to live and die only unto ourselves. No, we were made to matter. Today, we're moving into the third and final part of our series called This Is Us, Part 3. It's based on our vision statement, which Pastor Tierra just shared with us, a wonderful statement up there that we then often summarize with our three colorful dots, which are everywhere present. The dots represent belonging, growing, and serving together. One way to catch the vision, I think, is to flip it over and to consider its opposite. So, for example, when it comes to life with God or with other people, if we don't belong, well, then we experience belonging uncertainty. And it feels like loneliness, isolation, alienation. If we don't grow, we experience spiritual stagnation, which feels like never starting in the first place, maybe, or backsliding, to use the old Baptist term, or even it feels like pursuing false summits, as Pastor Tierra shared even just last week. And if we don't serve, we experience that as anti-mattering, which is to be unseen, unheard, and unvalued. At Fellowship, of course, we stand against belonging uncertainty and spiritual stagnation and anti-mattering. And instead, even our founding verse suggests that our joy is made complete when more and more people belong, grow, and serve with us. And belonging matters, because we are made in the image of a triune God, made from and for fellowship. Growing matters because, well, in the words of Big Tom Callahan in the movie Tommy Boy, he says, "If you ain't growing, you're dying. There ain't no third direction." Like an athlete, like a farmer, like a quest, like a vineyard, We were made to grow up in every way into Christ, who is our head. And serving matters because we were made by God on purpose and for a purpose. We were made to matter. And when you know who you are, you know what to do, right? So I invite you to hear the word of the Lord from the book that we love. Today it's coming to us from one of Paul's letters, one of his oldest letters, to the church in Thessalonica. He wrote two letters to that place, and we're going to read the very tail end of it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Hear these words from the book that we love. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching that you received from us. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer, like a brother or a sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes I wish a sermon could be a conversation. I would love to be able to just hear from you right now. What did you notice in that text today? I've got three things to put before you, fitting to our three dots for this series: a weave, a balance, and a shift, okay? The weave is about integrating two otherwise opposite things, welcome and rigor. The balance is a happy medium between two extreme things, idleness and busyness. And the shift is a countercultural pivot from excluding to embracing. But first, as you know, I think, I'm a music guy. And you may also know I'm not overly concerned with the typical separation between music that is sacred and secular. It's okay that not only the Christian music that's good and all the other music is bad. Sometimes there's other really good stuff out there. And today I want to share with you a song that is from a secular rocker. And he has earned his right to be heard, I think. I've shared this song with you before, actually, and know this song is not specifically Christian, but yes, it does quote Jesus. It's from Sammy Hagar, the Red Rocker, and the song is called Give to Live. I want you to hear the first minute of it. Take a listen. Maybe. Might be a crime to play that song quiet, and you can disagree with the style of the music, you can disagree with a lifestyle, you can disagree with a haircut, but it's hard to disagree with that message, isn't it? If you want love, you've got to give a little. If you want faith, you best believe a little. If you want peace turn your cheek a little. You've got to give, you've got to give, you've got to give to live. Let's get back to our text and start with the weave, okay? Because this can be a little confusing. When you're reading your Bibles, you might find at least two different types of passages cropping up all over the place. Passages that have been called texts of welcome and texts of rigor. Some folks prefer the texts of welcome. Other folks prefer the texts of rigor. But in the Bible, it is multivocal. Sometimes we come across texts that are especially welcoming, and sometimes we come across texts that are uncomfortably rigorous. The welcoming texts feel like a hug, and the rigorous texts feel like a kick in the pants. A little bit like we have here at Fellowship, a value of equipping, and with that we say that you are loved just the way you are, which is welcoming, and yet you are loved too much to be left that way, which is a tip towards rigor. I put a few examples up there on the screen for you to see, and I drew them all from the same pairs of books that you can see. These things are all over the place in the scriptures, from Leviticus to Isaiah to Matthew to Romans. We have texts of welcome and we have texts of rigor. And even in the letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul has the same kind of thing. He says on the one hand that we are to admonish the idler, and on the other hand that we are to encourage the faint-hearted. It is welcome and rigor kind of held together and woven into one piece. Let me give you a little historical setting about the church in Thessalonica. The church back then had much to commend. This was, again, one of Paul's first letters to the people there. And in the early chapters of each letter, he commends many things. He commends their faith. He commends their hope. He commends their love. He commends their perseverance. He commends their example before a watching world. But he also challenges them in regard to the issue of work. And he calls it out not once, not twice, but three times over. He's seeking to weave together this affirmation and this challenging challenge. So I played soccer in high school. I was a soccer player at Grand Rapids Christian. I played for the general, Larry Klassen, and he was a wonderful coach who coached there for many, many years. And he did this too. He would weave together affirmation and challenge. He would pull me aside and say, "Hey, Ross, you are a player. You've got a fire in your belly. I want to see that on the field." And he would encourage. And then we'd go out to the games, and this is what would happen. He would scream his guts out at me. "Hey, Dillman, get up there. Get over there. Come on, Dillman." Hey, you know, and after the game, people would come to me and be like, "Are you okay? He was really reaming you out." And I'm okay. I'm okay. What he was trying to do was activate the fire in the belly. He wanted me to play with my hair on fire. And it was his way of weaving together affirmation and challenge. When it comes to work, and by that I mean meaningful, important work, the kind of work that God calls us to, there's a person who speaks well about this. His name is Frederick Buechner, and he offers to us a quote that is a little bit of an affirmation and a bit of a kick in the pants. It's a pretty familiar one, and he says that the place that God calls you to is the place where your great joy meets the world's great need. These two things come together, and I hope it gets you thinking, what is my great joy? What is your great joy? And what does the world need? How can you find that intersection and do that? Of course, you can't do everything in the world. None of us can. But you can do something. And so Paul, with rigor in today's text, says, if anyone is not willing to work, they also shall not eat. When we're talking about serving, that third dot for us here at Fellowship Church, the presumption is that everybody can serve, that God didn't make junk, that you matter to God and to others too, and what you do matters. Now, is it possible that at certain seasons of life you might be in crisis? Of course, and in that case, grace abounds. Or maybe you're deeply hurting or recovering from surgery or something like that. Once again, grace abounds. But if life is normal-ish, the challenge is this: do something. In fact, that's why I'm wearing this t-shirt today. It's one of the best free t-shirts I've ever gotten. I got it at a conference a while ago. It says, "You have one life. Do something." It's a great challenge and a reminder to all of us that we are called by God to do something, and that when we do things, that leads to our feeling of even mattering in the world. So what do you love? What does the world need? Go and do it. That's the first thing. After the weave comes the balance. And it's a happy medium between two extremes that are kind of presented in the text, the extremes of idleness and of busyness. And it's kind of fun here because Paul gets a little creative and even starts to call the people lovingly some little nicknames. He calls them idlers and busybodies. These words don't appear too often in the New Testament, and if you do some digging into what they actually mean specifically, you find that the term idler is for those who are being rebelliously inactive, who are being choosingly lazy. The busybodies, on the other hand, are the ones who are hyperactive with unhelpful things, with interfering, with meddling, with gossip. So the idler is the one who says, I could do that good thing, but I won't. And the busybody one is the one who is just chattering on and on about what everybody else should be doing. The one lacks motivation and is happy to mooch. The other is spun tight with anxious ideas, and both of them end up doing nothing. A little more context for you about this church in Thessalonica. Scholars are split about what exactly was going on that was causing this idleness and this busyness. One leading theory is that they were so expecting Christ's second return, which is a subject in the letter, they were so expecting it that they quit their day jobs and just started staring at the sky. And Paul says, get to work. Even if Christ comes back tomorrow, it's better to be found working than doing nothing. The other theory is that the church had wonderfully brought together two typically opposite groups, the rich and the poor, and that when these two groups did come together, there were some on the more poor side who were simply living off the excess of the rich. And again, Paul says, get to work. Either way, and scholars are split about exactly which one it is, the point ends up being the same. It's not good to be idle. Nor is it good to be busy with chatter. Just this past week, I had the chance to hear Arthur Brooks speak alongside about 400 others in this West Michigan community over at Evergreen Commons, and about 20 of you fellowshipians went as well. Arthur Brooks, if you don't know, is a kind of world expert on happiness in life. And among other things in his presentation, he made a strong case for the importance of calling in life, about giving attention to what God has made you to be and do, about finding and living your God-given purpose and to do something that matters in the world. One of the ways that I've found that's super helpful to lean into that place that God calls you to, is to know your shape. So SHAPE is an acronym. It's actually not your body shape, okay, right? There's a cartoons up there, just kind of a silly little example, but it is an acronym that invites you to consider the particular way that God has made you for life in this world. And so each letter represents something that you can explore as you try to sort out that happy intersection of the thing that you love and that the world needs. S stands for spiritual gifts or for strengths. Strength finder types of things. You can find lists of these online and in your Bible, of course. You can take online assessments and find out what types of gifts that God has given specifically to you. Things that are like wisdom or woo or all kinds of the other available options. H stands for heart. It stands for the things that you just naturally love, that you have great passion about. You can't care about everything in the world, but it's strange to not care about anything. So what do you care about? What lights the fire in your belly? A stands for abilities. This would be things that maybe you've learned over the years to do and that come really, really natural to you that might be pretty difficult for someone else, like math or cooking or rocket science, which is typically the joke, right? Which feels like rocket science to everyone except for the actual rocket scientist, which is pretty natural for them and wonderful for them to do it. P stands for personality. This is the way that you are kind of uniquely wired to show up in the world. There's a fun little saying that says, the way you do anything is the way you do everything. It's recognizing that we kind of each show up in a room in a certain way. Our personality goes with us. And the last letter is E for experience. It's the stuff that you've been through. and the opportunity, having been through it, to become a wounded healer for someone else who might go through it next. Now, this is a super personal thing. It's up to you with God to discern your shape. But when you know who you are, you know what to do. And there seems to be this wonderful agreement of people throughout the ages, from Jesus to Gandhi to Arthur Brooks and all the way up into this book printed in 2025 about the power of mattering. They're all saying a similar thing, that the best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others, to do something. After the weave, after the balance, comes the shift. This is the last bit. This is moving from exclusion to embrace. And in today's world, this might be the most revolutionary part of it. It's kind of countercultural for us today, but it also gets at the heart of serving, about why we would serve in the first place. And it's always ultimately about loving the other person, which brings us back to the subject of mattering too. Today's passage ends with love. It says, "Do not treat the idler or the busybody as an enemy, but warn them as a brother or a sister." The goal is not to exclude forever. No, the goal is to love that person back into life, kind of like that image up there. It's discipline for the sake of restoration. I won't go too far down the rabbit trail here, because discipline is not a super popular word in the world today or even in the church, but it does matter. And according to John Calvin, it's the third mark of a true church. According to even our polity here in the Reformed Church in America, in our Book of Church Order, discipline is supposed to benefit the offender. That's an important thing. And even in the book that we love in the Bible, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says that we are to restore a person gently if they have wandered off. On the whole, the point is that the end goal is not to exclude in order to exclude, but to exclude only temporarily and for the greater purpose of eventually including and embracing. And here's a fellowship shift that is important. I hope you've been noticing it as we've been exploring our vision statement together, that when it comes to mattering, when it comes to knowing your shape and to serving too, at fellowship, the end goal is not only for me to belong, grow, and serve, or for you also. It's also about the next person, that we are to pay it forward and that we are to seek that the next person would also come and join us by belonging, growing, and serving together. Now, according to the scientists, you want to know three ways to almost guarantee that a person feels like they don't matter? Don't notice them, don't affirm them, and don't need them. When a person feels unseen, unloved, and unimportant, they say, "I don't matter." And yet in today's text, Paul is doing the opposite. Do you see it? Even in regard to these people that he's called idlers and busybodies, his little fun nicknames, he says to them, don't treat them like enemies. Rather, treat them like prodigals, their family. Seek to restore them like a brother or a sister. And in fact, this is the gospel good news of how God acts towards all of us, isn't it? God the Father, in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit, has looked at you and at me and said, "I see you. I love you. I need you to participate with me in this important work in the world." So in March of 2022, a career coach on social media, on TikTok, asked a question that began a mini revolution. He asked, "Do you have a job that you want to quit? If so," he said, "try being lazy instead. Just don't quit. Just stop working." And so began a movement called quiet quitting. Does this sound familiar? And he went on to kind of suggest that if no one notices or cares, then you win. You get paid to do nothing. And the idea went viral. Lots of people did it. I saw recently a list of the 10 commandments of quiet quitting. They're actually quite funny. Things like do the bare minimum and act as if it's really hard. Compliment your boss's leadership abilities. That one's funny. Talk about the importance of diligence, but don't actually be diligent kinds of things. Now, if quiet quitting, if that as a movement led people to embrace a better work-life balance, that is wonderful. But honestly, I don't know if any of us are any better off if we are purposefully lazy or busy with chatter. On TikTok, that moved towards a kind of movement called quiet quitting, this rebellious laziness and a kind of meddling gossip. But that's familiar. We know that story. It happened in Thessalonica. They were called idlers and busybodies first. And love says, you were made for more than that. You matter. So you may not love the song from Sammy Hagar. You may not like the style or the haircut or whatever else. But the message is pretty important. I think it's actually the story of everybody. The story of me and of you too, isn't it? Once upon a time, friends, you had a fire in your eyes and a pain inside your heart. So many things have come and torn your world apart, but don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. If you want love, you got to give a little. If you want faith, you best believe a little. If you want peace, turn your cheek a little. Oh, come on. You've got to give. You've got to give. You've got to give to live. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Friends, our response this morning is a prayer that we would have a heart that serves, that God would work that in us, and also a dedication and a renewal to live that out in the world with one another and to show the love of Christ in this world. Our closing song is a mashup of some 70s, 80s praise and worship music. So enjoy. Just stand and let's sing together.
What a great mashup. Superbly done. Friends, you have one life. Do something. And as you go from this place to belong, grow, and serve, and to help others do the same, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you. Go in peace. Amen.